a seat. We're walking through this family series. And last week I had this can of marbles, and so I just wanted to keep it up here as a reminder that as we are traveling through life, our marbles are ticking away. Time is valuable, right? You ever been on a vacation and you took a week off and you start counting down on Wednesday? It's like, I gotta go back. You know, because time is valuable. Time with our kids in this jar is about, give or take, 937-ish marbles, representing every week that we have with a child from birth to their turn 18. And every week, a marble is removed. You can never get that marble back. And some of you are living with half marbles. You know, your time is ticking away. Some of you have a couple years. Some of you have already sent your kids out to college. And just so you know, you still have marbles in there, but we're just counting down to 18. But your marbles are a little different. Grandparenting, you have marbles. You have time that you have with grandkids, but it is different. Some of you probably watched the Super Bowl a little bit and saw the New England lose, Philly win. But I wanted to go back a little bit there to that night. When you're in the first quarter, it's okay to go up and get some food, to get the wings, get some pizza. The time, it's the same marble in the beginning of the first quarter. The points count the same, but you aren't as anxious. You aren't as like, all right, I can miss a few plays. I can miss a few commercials. I'm going to go get my whatever, fill my plate up. I'm going to talk a little bit. You know, you get to second quarter. You may be watching from a distance, talking a little bit. You're not really in it quite yet. But I'm going to tell you, fourth quarter, 2 minutes to go. If you're there watching the football, if you're there not to socialize, but you're there to watch the game, you are intent. Are you not? I guess what I'm saying is, isn't the last 2 minutes in some ways more valuable or more intense than the first 58 minutes? Don't they call timeouts trying to save the time? Don't they like speed up the game? Didn't you feel the intensity in the last 4 minutes like rise every play? Like the intensity of it? And what I want you to see is sometimes as parents, we don't have that same intensity. As grand, like our time is ticking away. The older your kids get, the less time you may have with them. And so that raises the stakes all the more that you need to redeem the time. You need to buy it back. There's another image in Scripture that I wanted to use this morning real quickly. It's Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4 and 5. And I don't, 3 is probably not on the screen, but I want you to listen to this, all right? This is Solomon writing the psalm. He says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. He has this image, all right? If it was in my backyard, there'd be a target over there. You know the targets, right? There's like red circles and white circles and yellow circles. And there's someone over here with their bow and a whole thing of arrows, all right? He says, children are like an arrow that you take out, you aim at a target, and then someday you fire. And here's the image. Here's the way it's supposed to look. That we are preparing our kids for something. That what God designed parenting to do is not to make us happy, not to fulfill us as parents, but to equip our kids to do what God has called them to do. All right, so I don't know where you're standing in that whole stance. Some of you are keeping your arrows safe, comfortable. Some of you have already fired the arrow someplace, and maybe you've missed the target, or maybe they're on target. But this morning, what we're talking about is how do we make sure that we're firing the arrow so that we're hitting the bullseye, right? We want to hit the bullseye. We want to set them up for a place where God can do incredible things in their life. Let me give you the third image. So the first image is a clock ticking down, how valuable it is. The second image is the arrow. The third image is this. When you're on a road trip, we go camping sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been on a camping road trip. You put the tent in the back, or maybe you hook up the camper to the back. And we do this at Havana Glen every year. We go on this little camp camp outing. And so we pull in. You want to be the first one there, by the way, so you can sit back in your chair and watch everyone else argue about where to park it and how it's going to be. You watch couples kind of interact. You have some fun with it. But you pull in, you set up, and at some point along the way, you will, in a camp excursion, you will do this thing called building a fire. All right? And we all do it differently. Some of you are lovers of accelerants. And so you feel like it to start a fire, the more gas, the more fuel, the more bang for the buck that you get, the better the fire will be. So you soak it. You cover it. Some of you are more Boy Scoutish. Like if you don't have your flint and you're not scraping it, you're not a real man or you're a real woman. You have to like get it from the spark, and you have to like build the pyramid. You have to get air into it, and you have to have the right stuff to burn, and you need the, you're trying to get all that set up. You had your Boy Scout training, and you're going to run that Boy Scout training all the way to the end. But here's the process of that. Most all fires start with one thing. They start with a spark. You build a fire from a spark. There's an old song, right? You've heard the old song. It only takes a spark. No one heard of that? To get the fire going? Are you with me now? Okay, forget the song, but know the truth. It only takes a spark to get a fire. You start with a spark. You start with something little, and what can happen with a little spark can not only can you build a little campfire that you do s'mores on, you can build a monstrous, huge, God-sized fire where people that you're doing well when people have to move back, right? Isn't that when you know you're doing well? When they can see it from an airplane, you know that you're building a good fire. But fires can be dangerous too, right? I mean, how do most forest fires start? With a spark. And there's a verse in Timothy that says this. Maybe we'll have it on the screen. Do we have the Timothy scripture on the screen? No? Timothy? 2 Timothy. It says this. Fan into flame the gift of God. He's talking to Timothy, a leader. Paul's talking to him and say, hey, as a leader of the church, as a leader of these people, what I want you to do is prepare these people. I want you, in them is a spark. In them is a calling. In them is something that God put on their heart to do. That what you are called to do is to fan into flame. You know what that means, right? You're like blowing on it. You're like, you know, get the air going into it. You're like waving it. You're trying to put accelerant on it. You're trying to get this little spark into a full-blown fire. Fan, this is the very first part of 2 Timothy. He's chapter 2. It's like fan into flame the gift of God. And here's the image. What we're talking about this morning is we need, in our kids, in the kids down those rooms down there, in the teenagers that we have in this room, there in you, there is a spark in you. There is something that God gave you. There's a gift that he gave you. There's a calling. You know that phrase, calling? There is something that he spoke into you that he wants you to do someday, and he's gifted you to do it. Now listen to this. He hasn't given you the gift to accomplish all of it. It's a spark kind of gift. It's like one of those things that you put in the water and it grows. It's that kind of gift. It's kind of like you have to do, there's some assembly required on this gift. There's some things that you have to do to really fan it into flame. That in your kids, in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, our young people who have a spark in them that God has put in them that we need to fan into flame. Let me just put it this way. Every superhero had someone who was the background who fanned into flame their gift. All right? So the X-Men. Do you know who that was? Are you with me at all this morning? Do we have any superhero fans? The X-Men. Who was the guy? The bald guy in the wheelchair. What is his name? Xavier, right? He is the, no one really saw him in the battles. No one saw him fighting, but he was preparing, he was fanning the flame, these gifts that these X-Men, all right, little more Batman. This is for all generations. There was a butler, Alfred, who sat in the background, right? No one even knew who Alfred was. He kind of prepared everything. He did all the work, really, and he set Batman up for success. I would say Superman was his parents, right? Spider-Man was his uncle. You know, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, what I'm saying is, as parents, is what we're not necessarily the heroes of the story. We are, what the term may be, we're hero makers. Now picture this. In your kids is a hero. And the young people in this room, there are heroes waiting to be brought out. As parents, what we're trying to do, we're just trying to fan that into flame. We're like waving as best we can to get them to use their gift to make a difference in our world. All right, so we talked about Acts. And so let's go to Acts chapter 11. Now, if I asked you what you knew about the New Testament, and I asked you, who are the two or three major people in the New Testament, most of you would say Jesus, right? You put Jesus on that. I hope you put Jesus on. He's the major one. He's the Lord of it all. He's the headship of the New Testament. He's the one we build our faith on, Jesus. And after that, you'd probably say two people. Peter and Paul. You'd say, that's probably, if I had three people to put on my list, Jesus would be the head, and then maybe a little line, and you'd have Peter and Paul. Peter being one of the inner three disciples that Jesus developed, and, you know, he fanned that flame. You know, he worked hard with him, trying to get him to be the leader of the church, and even after he became leader of the church, he still failed at times. And then there's this other guy named Paul. Now, Paul was someone who hated the Christians. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, they called him. He was the most religious man that you would meet. He was pious. He wouldn't laugh. He was the one, the most intellectual person in the room. He could talk theology with you. He could tear down every argument that you had and make you feel like an idiot. He was that smart. He was that trained. He was everyone in the whole temple and the whole Pharisaical system was looking up to Paul. And then at one point, he's like, I don't like those Christians, so we're going to go after those Christians, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, and we're going to kill them so that that can't flourish. Well, what happens is Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know that story a little bit? He's walking down the road with letters in his hand to arrest Christians to take back to Jerusalem to beat, to kill, to imprison, and so he has the letters in his hand. He's ready to fight. He's ready to go to battle. And all of a sudden, he sees this light coming, and he's like, who are you? And he said, Jesus, who you're persecuting. And all of a sudden, Paul's like going from trying to kill the Christians to like, man, people need to know who Jesus is. All right, so God says to him, he says, you will be my messenger to the Gentiles. All right, so the world is divided into two categories. There's the Jewish group who are like God's chosen, and then there is the rest of the world. All right, there is the Jewish people who had the whole Old Testament written to them, and then you had the rest of us who were the outsiders. And he's like, Paul, I have chosen you to bear my message of the good news that they can be saved too, they can be rescued, they can experience the gospel, and you're going to be the person that I'm going to use. All right, so you fast forward a few years. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It starts this way. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, so again, what news reached Jerusalem? That the church in Antioch was experiencing incredible life change. Like, things were happening in the church of Antioch. Like God was really moving, and so they send it back to Jerusalem. Say, hey, God's really moving here, and so they send Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God had done, he saw all these God stories. Like, wow, God, wow, God, wow, God. Amazing stuff. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the faith in the Lord. So he's a leader. Barnabas is a leader. And he's like, hey, he starts preaching to him. He starts encouraging him. He's like, hey, I'm so excited for what God's doing. Keep it up. Keep going. Let me just teach you a little more. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas, this leader, is having amazing ministry happen, like crazy things, you know, like people being healed, lives being transformed, and so he has all these responsibilities that he's doing. Then it says this, listen to this, verse 25, background, all the crazy things that are happening, crazy God things, like God's really moving. Verse 20, 5 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Let's stop there for a second. Saul, at some point, he was preaching in Jerusalem for a little bit, at some point decided to go home. It's like, I'm done. He had this spark in him. He had this calling in him. And at some point, he's like, I'm going back home. I'm exhausted. I don't think they believe in me. I can't do this. I'm not good enough for this. And this guy, Barnabas, in the midst of all these other things happening in Antioch, in his mind says, you know who needs to be here with me? You know who can do this better than I can? You know who the hero of this story could be? It's not me. I need to go. Listen to the way it says, the way it reads. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Let me just tell you, he didn't go around the corner to look for Saul. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't stand up in front of the church and says, hey, do we have any volunteers? And everyone steps back and there's one person left standing. He's not looking for a volunteer. He's looking for Saul. He's like, that's the guy. There's something in him. There's something that I believe in him that he needs to be along with me so that he can become the man that God has designed. He has a spark right now. We need to turn it into a flame. So he goes and he looks for him. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. By the way, if you have a map in your Bible, take a look at the map. It's not a short journey from Antioch to Tarsus. It's like around the Mediterranean Sea. It's on foot. You can't even drive there. There's no cars, right? So this thing about the choice that he's like, okay, guys, a lot of exciting things. I'll be back in a month or two. You know, just hang on with me because I know that God has something special. And then he leaves. And I want to start here this morning. I know I've already started, but I want to mention this to you. Who do you see that you're investing? If it's your kid, take out a piece of paper. Write down your kids' names on it. If it's your grandkids, write down your grandkids' names on it. If it's someone else that you're like, God has placed this person in my life, put their name down and start saying, all right, God, I see them, and I want to fan into flame the gift of God. Because Barnabas was very strategic in that he chose Saul. He's like, Saul's my guy. Let me just, the church, the way it's supposed to function is not a speaker up front while you listen, even though that's part of the system, and it's a good part of it. That's not the whole system. The idea is we are fanning to flame each other. You are called, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are really called by God to be fanning into flame someone's gift. You are called by God to create heroes. And I know what the pullback is. You're like, I can't do that because I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I need someone to mentor me. I can't mentor somebody else. Can I just tell you? I don't think it has to be like, because to be honest with you, Paul knows more than Barnabas, it sounds like to me. It's not about education or what they know. It's about someone who believes in somebody else. Someone who, it's almost like a spiritual, what we call spiritual fathering, spiritual mothering. Like, he's like, I believe in you. You may know more than me, but I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to, the actual term Barnabas, his name, they changed his name to mean son of encouragement. I'm going to encourage you. And really what encouragement is this fan into flame. Come on, you can do it. Let me keep going with the scripture. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first. So he's like, all right, for a year, him and Paul are like teaching. Now, notice the phrase, Barnabas and Paul. And for a while, you'll see this, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. A few chapters later in Acts, you know what happens? All of a sudden, it switches. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Like, do you see what happens? Barnabas comes along, and he starts taking a step back. And he's like, all right, now it's your turn. You lead. I'll support. Here's where I'm going this morning with this. Are you being a Barnabas to your kids? You know, we're standing here with our arrows in our backpack, and we're like, fine in the tar. Do we know what God has called your kids to? Do you see the gifting that they have? Next to their name, if you wrote down their names, can you write down, all right, this is what I see. You don't have to know exactly where God's leading. I'm just saying, do you see a spark at least? Do you see something that God's raising in them? And then what you do is, that's the discover side of things. Then you're like, all right, how do I help them live out their calling in their life? Because years earlier, Paul's like being told that he's going to be the person that's going to reach the Gentiles. And he's not doing it until Barnabas comes along and says, all right, let's get you going. Let's go. He's the coach. He's like doing the training. He's like running the practices. He's like, come on, we're going to do wind sprints. We're going to shoot some hoops. We're going to get you to the Olympics. We're going to get you sweeping the ice so you can win that game that they play. You know, we're going to do the bobs. We're going to train you. And no one's going to know my name, but I want you to get the gold medal. I want you to win. And so we're going to go full training to get you there. But for most parents, for most grandparents, I'm not sure we see it that way. Or at least we don't see it that way enough. Maybe our target's a little off because we want our kids to be good and not heroes. All right, let me just paint this out to you. I think sometimes we value safety over the call of God. Listen, God's call is not safe. God's journey for your kids, God's journey for you is not safe, it's not comfortable, it's not easy, and it's not something that we always want to step into. But he is good. His call is dangerous. His call is adventure. His call is like, I don't know where I'm going to step next. His call is like, I don't know where my next paycheck is sometimes. His call is like uncertainty, but his call is certain. And as parents, I know where my heart is. I think the heart is, like, I just want them to be safe. I want them to experience goodness. And so rather than releasing them into the hands of God, who is the God of certainty, we try to wrap them around in bubble. We try to bubble boy them. You know, you familiar with that phrase, bubble boy? You know, try to keep them safe, keep them comfortable. We're gonna stand behind them as they like climb the ladder of the stairs. Let's make sure they don't fall. And that's I'm not saying we don't try to keep them safe. I'm trying to say our chief thing is not to keep them safe. Our chief thing is to make them heroes, make them pursue the call of God in their life. And so we start having to develop them. We put them in positions where they have to fan into flame that gift. We put them in positions where they might have to fail sometimes in order to get to where God's calling is. We start putting guardrails on their life, say, that's where God wants you. God has something special planned for you. God's going to do incredible things through you. You're going to rattle the world, and I'm going to be so excited to see it happen. But I want to develop you. And here's the last phrase. At some point, as you're standing here holding your arrow, you do have to fire it sometime, right? You do have to let it go. You have to string it back, and you have to say, all right, your turn. Go. Pursue your calling. I'm stepping back because there came a point where Barnabas stepped totally back and let Paul go. Like, all right, Paul. In fact, if you really want to know the story, Barnabas is like, you know something, Paul? I see something in Mark. Mark has gifting in him. But Paul's like, Mark already failed. He left us last time. He's going to leave us again. Like, we can't count on Mark. We're not taking Mark. Paul, Barnabas is like, no, we're taking Mark. No, he failed us. He is a failure. Barnabas is like, he may have failed, but he's not a failure. He has something in it. And the Bible says they were in sharp dispute. They were like husband and wife, full out war kind of argument. The argument was so much so that they're like, you go that way, I'm going this way. We can't even do ministry together anymore. Now listen to this. Over this guy named Mark, who Barnabas wanted to pour into so that he could be a hero too. And by the way, do you know, a few books later, Paul's writing to a church, and he's like, by the way, bring with you Mark, my friend. You know, all of a sudden, Barnabas poured into him so much that even Mark or even Paul started saying, all right, he is that. He is a leader. I wonder what it would be like for a family to begin taking that view. Fan into flame. Find their gifting, find their calling, and you fan it into flame. What that would do for their life. I wonder what would happen in our church if instead of just doing this, which is good, we started investing in each other and start fanning the flame. We start making heroes. We start sending people to do what God has called them to do. What kind of missionaries would we send overseas? What kind of missionaries would we send in the workplace? What kind of missionaries would we send into our schools? What kind of missional people would we raise up if we could have people buy into the fact that they are called by God to something great? Or do we just keep them in our quiver and just be like, all right. You know, what we want to do as a church, what we're heading toward, why we're doing small groups with our young people is we want to fire our arrows. Whoever God has brought into our church, we want to discover, we want to see them. We want to see what God has placed in their life. We want to develop them. We want to pour into them relationally. We want to pour them an encouragement. That's why we do these mission trips that we're doing. The mission trips are less really about the people we're trying to impact. They're about the young people and the adults who are, we're trying to develop you so that when you find your calling, when you start living your calling, you're ready. You're the hero. All of a sudden, you're Batman fighting the battle. You're Superman fighting the battle. You're the one in the middle of it. And then really, then we become also the Barnabas behind it. We develop somebody else to release them. So here's what I want you to do. I'll have the worship team come up. Hopefully you have written down some names, all right? Or at least in your head. Here's your question. How do you fan into flame that person's gifts? How do you begin to fan into flame what God has laid on their lives? You're like, well, they're only this age. The spark may be really small, and you might have to give them some tries, but they can still do something. By the way, teenagers in here, do you know that you can be a Barnabas? That there are young people in our children's ministry who would look up to you to encourage them, that you can fan into flame their lives? That doesn't just have, this is a flow down thing. That we all can fan into flame people's gifts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know, as we look at our life, there have been people that you have placed there who have fanned into flame our gifts, who have challenged us, who have spoken truth into our life, who have put us in situations where we could succeed, but we could also fail. And so, God, I just pray that you raise up Barnabases in this church. Raise up families who will fire their arrows. God, may we value our time with our young people so much that we see the gifting that God has placed on them. May that be a priority in our church, not a secondary thing. That we raise up men and women who live out their calling. So God, do incredible things. Help them to be heroes that you've created. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand with us.